Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. A strange experience to be here in a almost empty church, but it's nice to have some people here, and hello to everyone at home. So, Hebrews 7, we've just had read to us. Bit of a long and complicated passage of scripture. Basically, the key thing we're going to be talking about today is special access, how Jesus gives us special access. I wonder if you've ever had special access to anything. Perhaps you got a backstage pass to see your favourite singer, or maybe you went on one of those special access tours where you get to go to the back of the museum or a special trip somewhere. In the old days, when we could still travel overseas, remember those? David used to work for Qantas, and so that meant that we got special access to staff travel at greatly reduced costs. Those of you who might have been lucky enough to have similar access will know that the trick is with staff travel that what you really need to do is to book yourself into first class or business class, because you've got much more chance of getting on the flight than if you book an economy. And so our kids and I were very grateful recipients of this special access. And we had several international first class trips to various places around the world, enjoying the beds and the personal chefs and the silver service. It was great. In fact, for a while, our kids' only experience of air travel was first class. And they really appreciated the first class, but they didn't really realise how special it was until they first had to fly economy. I always appreciated it. It's a great feeling to get on the plane, to turn left, go into first class, to be welcomed with a glass of champagne, welcomed by name, have those special pyjamas that you can wear, only have to share the toilets with 10 people instead of 200. It's great. What did I do to deserve this special access? Nothing. I had the good fortune to be married to David, and through my connection to him, I got these amazing benefits. In a similar way, our connection to Jesus gives us special access to God. And while enjoying first-class travel is pretty cool, the benefits of open access to God are far, far greater. So this chapter helps us to understand about how we get access to the very presence of God through our brother and priest, Jesus. This idea of priesthood is one of the main messages that this writer to the Hebrews is trying to get across. It keeps popping up several times throughout the book, this whole idea of priesthood, and it's really sort of all coming together here in this chapter 7. He's explaining it in much more detail with his extended sort of analogy with Melchizedek. And this chapter is part of a new section of Hebrews. You can basically sort of divide Hebrews up, I think, into three big chunks. So we've already done chapters 1 to 6, where we're told basically Jesus is pretty good, pretty amazing, you should keep following him. Then in this middle section, 7 to 10, we're looking at how Jesus saves us and how that gives us assurance and hope. And then the last part, the last three chapters, are really about encouraging us to keep growing in our faith by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. But you may be thinking, Melchizedek, or Mel who? You would have already noticed that a few of us are pronouncing his name differently. I'm going for Melchizedek. Who is he? And why are we talking about him here today in Sydney? I reckon, actually, if Melchizedek was around in Sydney today, we'd give him a nickname. Perhaps it'd be Mello, or maybe Deckers. So what do we know about this Melchizedek, Deckers? If you've been paying attention the last few weeks, you will have noticed his name pop up a few times already. Chapter 5, chapter 6, we've talked about him. Apart from here in Hebrews, the only place we hear about Melchizedek in the Bible is two passages, one in Genesis 14, which Dave read to us at the beginning, and one in Psalm 110. In Genesis 14, he has this encounter with Abraham. Abraham's been out to a battle. He comes back, he's walking past Jerusalem, and Melchizedek comes out and greets him, and he's said to be the king of Salem and priest of God Most High, and his name means the king of righteousness. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. And that's it. That's all we know about Melchizedek. There's another reference to him in Psalm 10. In that psalm, we're told about the coming Messiah, and it's said that the coming Messiah is going to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the writer of the Hebrews puts these two Old Testament references together and says, hey guys, this points us to Jesus. Jesus is a special priest, like a Melchizedek was. So I hope by the end of our time together today, we might have worked out a little bit more about who this mysterious ancient priest is and how we can understand Jesus better. But let's begin by thinking about, why do we need priests? Many of us here are Presbyterians, and as Presbyterians, we might not be very familiar with priests. We don't have priests, we have elders. Some denominations have priests, but what's the point of priests? And why is it important to understand Jesus as our priest? Well, basically, we humans have an access issue, don't we? God is holy, and we are not. And so we can't approach God directly because we're sinful. Our sin separates us from God. And this problem goes right back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When those first humans sinned, what happened? They lost access to God. They got thrown out of the garden. They got excluded. Genesis chapter 3 tells us, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. It's not very welcoming. There isn't a way back in there. So as humans, we have this problem. We're separated from God by our sin and we can't enter his presence. You might have come across an illustration of this like I did when I was younger. You might have seen a picture a bit like this, where we've got this representation of us on one side of a chasm and God on the other side of the chasm. And we can't bridge that gap ourselves. No matter what we do, we can't get across. We're powerless to do that. In the same way that a world record-breaking Olympic athlete can jump several metres, but they can't jump 100 metres, we can't jump this gap. And it doesn't matter how good we are or how hard we try or what religious practices we do, we just simply can't get across by ourselves. And it's good, I think, for us to pause and take this on board, isn't it? This is the bad news part of the good news story. We humans have really messed things up, right from Adam and Eve, and that applies to us all today as well. We can't fix this ourselves. It's good for us to be reflecting on that, I think, as we share the Lord's Supper together later in this service. So an opportunity for us to reflect, have we really understood our own sin and our separation from God? But we know, of course, that there is good news, isn't there? God provides the solution. We can't enter God's presence, but God provides the means for us to approach him. And in fact, really, that's what the whole Bible's about, isn't it? It's about God reaching out to us, rescuing us, bringing him back to himself, finding a way to bridge that gap. In the Old Testament, the way this happened was through the law and the priesthood and the sacrificial system. So God set up the temple, originally the tabernacle in the desert, as a representation of his presence with his people, and then he appointed the priests to work in the tabernacle as mediators between people and God. So priests are God's provision for us to be able to access him. They are mediators between us and God. There's lots of ways we use mediators in our society, if we start thinking about it. We have law courts set up mediators to help resolve disputes. We might use stockbrokers to buy shares or real estate agents to help us purchase property. A mediator is someone who acts on our behalf. I wonder if you've noticed recently a new kind of mediator since lockdown. Have you used click and collect services? Those people in there are our mediators. They go in on our behalf into the supermarkets and take the risks on our behalf so that we can get our groceries or our hardware or whatever it is. So priests are mediators, mediators between us and God. And one of the key roles of the priest in the Old Testament was to offer sacrifices. Animals would be brought to the temple or the tabernacle and killed by the priest. It's a pretty gory and gruesome process. And the priest is offering that sacrifice on behalf either of their own sins or of another person's sin. They ask God to accept the sacrifice and look favourably on the person. And those sacrifices were really meant to be a very sort of poignant object lesson. As you watched the animal being slaughtered and the priest laying his hand on that animal and asking God to accept the sacrifice on your behalf, that's a really vivid reminder, isn't it? That we're separated from God by our sin and that there needs to be some kind of atonement for us to approach God. So the temple and the priests and the sacrificial system, they were all set up by God to restore access to him, to deal with that problem of sin that separated people. And as we think about that, I think we need to be careful not then to leap to the conclusion that, you know, God is some kind of vicious, angry God who doesn't care about us or doesn't love us. It's not in the sense that we're trying to appease an angry God. Rather, God set this up for a way for us to come back to him. In many religions, there is that sort of sense of people desperately trying to appease God in some way. That's not what's going on here, because while we turn away from God, he's constantly reaching out to us. And as it says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, this passage is talking a lot about the priests, and there's a lot of detail in there. And so I thought to make it easier, I'd put it into a little table for us, because basically what he says is, we had these priests, but the problem is that even that system that God set up was flawed. It was a temporary solution. It was an incomplete solution to the problem of sin, because killing animals day after day, over and over and over again, doesn't actually resolve the underlying problem. So there's this sort of extended comparison then between the Levitical priesthood and this priesthood of Melchizedek. And I'll just run us briefly through that, what chapter 7 says about it. So the Levitical priesthood, that's the Levites who were descended from Aaron, who was descended from Abraham. So they were chosen to be priests because they were descended from Abraham and from Aaron, appointed by God on the basis of their ancestry. Only Levites could be priests, not other people. And those priests would collect a tithe from people, like 10% of their wealth, which would support those priests in their service. There were many priests, and each of them died. And we're told that the rites that they performed, those sacrifices and rituals, were weak and imperfect. They weren't holy, but they were sinful themselves, and they had to sacrifice for themselves as well as the people. That was the old covenant. And in verse 11, we're told that perfection couldn't be attained this way through this Levitical priesthood. We needed something better, and this is where Melchizedek, our friend Deckers, comes in. So, in comparison, we can see that while the standard priests were Levites, the fact that Melchizedek was a priest way before priests even existed shows us that there can be priests outside of the Levites. There's actually a different order of priests, and this includes just Melchizedek and Jesus. The Message version of this chapter says, Melchizedek provides a perfect analogy for Jesus. So this priesthood is not on the basis of ancestry. It was a bit in that passage in Genesis 14, Melchizedek just sort of appears. There's no genealogy for him, which is very unusual for someone in the Old Testament. We always get, here's someone and they were the son of so-and-so, who's the son of so-and-so, who's the son of so-and-so. Like, we have to put them in their place. But Melchizedek is a bit mysterious like that. He was just appointed directly by God. He was a priest of God. And in the same way, Jesus is appointed directly by God. As I said, the Levitical priests were descended from Abraham and they collected those tithes. But Melchizedek received a tithe from Abraham and he blesses Abraham. And the author points out that he's therefore greater than Abraham. While there are many priests, they all died. On the other hand, Jesus is an undying priest who lives forever. And that's where Psalm 110 comes in. That prophecy that the coming Messiah will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Unlike the Levitical priests who were sinful and had to keep offering their sacrifices over and over again, Jesus is holy, blameless, pure, and he didn't sacrifice animals, he sacrificed himself once for all the people. So he can therefore offer us a complete and perfect salvation, verse 25. And so this is a better covenant, which gives us a better hope. This new order of priesthood sets aside the old, and Jesus as our great high priest is a guarantor of a better covenant. He's really the ultimate priest. So there's several ways in which we're told about how Jesus is our ultimate priest in this passage. Up until now, we've been sort of working through Jesus is better than all sorts of things, haven't we, through Hebrews? Jesus is better than angels, and Jesus is better than Moses. He's also now better than the priests. And he's the priest that we need, appointed by God directly in this special order. Earlier in Hebrews, we were told that he was tempted just as we are because he's human, and yet he did not sin. So we have that connection with him as being a human person like us and yet perfect. And so when he offered his own sacrifice of himself, he did what those thousands of years of sacrifice beforehand couldn't do. He opened up the way permanently to God, gave us permanent special access to God, assurance of salvation, and a sure hope that we can hang on to. So through Jesus, the way is well and truly open. If we go back to our illustration before, if you've seen illustrations like this previously, you'll know that what comes next is the way that gap is bridged is through the cross of Jesus. Once and for all, we can access God through the death of Jesus, which is such great news. So what does it mean for us, and how might we respond to this? Well, Hebrews encourages us to draw near to God, to keep drawing near to God. We're encouraged to use our special access to keep approaching God. And it is pretty cool. It's cooler than that first class international travel. It's amazing that we can draw near the true and living God. And we have an opportunity to do that in a little while when we have the Lord's Supper together. But we have the opportunity to do that at any time. We don't have to go to a special place. We don't have to go to the temple and have the priest put a sacrifice. We can come before God at any time. And I think sometimes we take that access for granted as Christians. But I'd just like to encourage you this week to reflect on how wonderful that is, to be able to stand before the true and living God without fear or shame or guilt, and to be able to come before him and bring our requests before him, spend time with him, be in relationship with him. It's quite amazing. I think perhaps one way we can remind ourselves of that is to be a bit more intentional in our prayers when we talk to God, and just intentionally say, I'm coming to you because of what Jesus has done for me. You know, at the end of prayers, we often say, in the name of Jesus, amen, in a very sort of rote-y kind of way. Perhaps we can more intentionally reflect on that, giving thanks for Jesus' love and his sacrifice. It might be as simple as saying something like, God, we're so thankful that we can come before you today through the love and sacrifice of Jesus. Help us to keep trusting him. Something along those lines. And keeping trusting. That's a big theme of Hebrews, and it's something that we're encouraged to do here in this passage. You know, it's hard for us to trust. And I think that's really one of the sort of fundamental parts of our flawed humanity, of our sinfulness, is that deep down, we're pretty interested in ourselves. And we find it pretty hard to trust others, and we find it pretty hard to trust God. And so the book of Hebrews keeps telling us, keep trusting Jesus. Don't harden your hearts like they did in the past. Keep your hearts soft. Keep trusting Jesus. How can we do that? Well, in the last few weeks, we've been given lots of ideas about spiritual practices that we can do, ways that we can come to God, spend time with God. And they're really helpful for us in trusting God and keeping our hearts soft. As we do that, we should remember that it's not the spiritual practices themselves that make us acceptable to God. They're just, as Dave's been saying, they're just tools, they're not ends in themselves. But they're ways that might help us spend time with God. Our part is to keep trusting. And as we keep trusting, that's going to show in the way we live, in the love we have for others, in the choices we make, in the priorities we have in our lives. Last week, Dave reminded us that being saved is not like having a ticket that just gets us in. It's not like that special access to first class, actually. It's something that we keep living out. Salvation is a life lived in fellowship with God. It's an ongoing way of being. So we're to keep growing in our faith and keep bearing that fruit that comes from being in fellowship with God. The way we live demonstrates really what's in our hearts, doesn't it? Where our treasure is, there our hearts are also. Jesus said in Luke 6, A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. What do our lives say about what's in our hearts? Are we growing and bearing fruit? Later in Hebrews, and we'll look at this in the few weeks ahead, particularly in chapter 13, there's lots of things mentioned about examples of the kind of fruit we might bear as people following God. Things like showing hospitality to strangers, a little bit tricky in lockdown times, but we can still do it. Remembering those in prison, being faithful in marriage, keeping our lives free from the love of money, and being content with what we have. I think another thing that this passage challenges us to do is to just think about what are we relying on, because sometimes we might be tempted to rely on our own efforts or religious practices rather than just trusting in God and in Jesus. Some of us might have grown up with a strong religious background, whether in Christianity or another religion, and sometimes those religious practices we've grown up with as children can kind of be strongly imprinted on us, and it's hard to shake them. The people who this letter was written to, I think, might have had problems along those lines. They seem to have been people who were very familiar with the Jewish religious practices, and maybe they were having problems letting those go with this new thing with Jesus that had just come on board. It was tempting for them to go back to those familiar religious practices because it was what they were used to. But the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, don't do that. Don't go back. You've got something way better here. You've got Jesus. There's no better way. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. So I wonder if maybe there are things that we might be tempted to go back to or to rely on instead of trusting Jesus. Maybe there are those religious background habits or ties that you have. Or maybe you don't have an old religion to go back to, but perhaps patterns of behaviour or thinking that we easily slip into. These might be things like feeling like we're okay with God because we know our Bibles really well, or because we're dedicated to praying for other people, or we're okay with God because we've got a role in the church and we come here every week, or because we care for others. They're all great things to do, but they're the fruit. God doesn't accept us because of those things, does he? God doesn't love us any more because we do those things. He can't love us more or accept us any more than he already has. And that's really good news. We're not accepted on the basis of what we do. We're accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done. And he can save completely those who come to God through him. You know, I think this time of lockdown actually gives us an opportunity to reflect on these kinds of things. Lockdown's tough, isn't it? Sometimes it's just us in the same four walls. And that gives us an opportunity to really sort of reflect on who are we? What are our priorities? What or who sustains us? Hopefully it's Jesus who sustains us. So I encourage us this week to do a bit of a trust check. Where are you placing your trust? Ask God to show you if there is anything else apart from Jesus that you're trusting on, that you might need to leave behind. And in these challenging times of lockdown, you know, when those times when we're feeling a bit kind of over it, or a bit low, lonely, frustrated, maybe we're having times of doubt, even despair. At times like that, we can turn to Hebrews, which has so many hopeful things to say to us. Here's a few of them. We're reminded that Jesus lives forever and is able to save us completely. And so we can approach God's throne with confidence and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. When everything else around us is uncertain, we have this certainty that God welcomes us with open arms. We can approach him with confidence because of our great priest and saviour. And we have this anchor for our soul in the inner sanctuary where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we are so grateful that Jesus has opened the way. We're amazed that we can stand before you, that we can come before you now as your children and have confidence before you by the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to keep drawing near to you in this coming week with a sincere heart and with full assurance. And let us keep holding unswervingly to the hope we have, for we know that you are faithful. Amen.